It was just a little over 2 weeks ago that a news item flashed that Frank Sinatra Jr. had died at the age of 72, apparently of a heart attack. Now, there was other news items that flashed around this item about Frank Sinatra Jr. dying, and it brought back to mind the story of how he had been kidnapped at the age of 19 in 1963. Frank Sinatra Jr. had been kidnapped and held captive for 4 days, most of the time blindfolded and in the trunk of a car, a la a Hollywood movie. What is interesting is that his own father, Frank Sinatra Sr., the famous singer and actor, did his own negotiating to free his son. Now, Frank Sinatra Sr. certainly had the means and the wherewithal, the money and the contacts to have anybody else do that negotiating for him, and especially a professional negotiator. But he decided to negotiate for the freedom of his son on his own. According to the story, all of the negotiating was done by payphone. Again, a la a Hollywood movie, where he would be told to go to a certain payphone, put in a dime, and then call the captors and talk about the negotiating process. It was said that he kept a ready supply of dimes in his pocket so that he could at any moment go to a payphone and talk with the captors. Eventually, Frank Sinatra Sr. paid $240,000 to ransom his son. Now, $240,000 is a good amount of money today, but it was even more back in the early 60s. But he paid the money willingly to buy back his son and for his son to have his freedom. Turn with me to begin with to Ephesians chapter 1. Please turn to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 7. The Apostle Paul talks about a ransom price that was paid for all of us. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 7, he's talking about Jesus Christ here. And in verse 7 we read, "In him," referring to Christ, "we have redemption through his blood." His very blood gives us redemption. "The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." Now, the word, our English word redemption here means to buy back or ransom, to pay a ransom. Just as Frank Sinatra Sr. had paid a ransom for his son to gain his freedom, to buy back his freedom, Jesus Christ, through his blood, paid the price for paid the penalty for our sins, bought us back from the penalty of our sins. In ancient times, in the time that the Apostle Paul was writing, there was millions and millions of slaves in the Roman Empire. But their freedom, a slave's freedom, could be bought. You could pay the price for a slave, and he could achieve his freedom. He could get his freedom for the payment of a price. It says here in verse number 7, "In him," Christ, "we have redemption. The price has been paid for us, and the price was his blood to free us from the slavery of sin." All throughout the scriptures, it's clear that there is no forgiveness without the shedding of blood. And Christ was willing to pay the price, his own life, for the price of all of our sins. The title of the sermon today is "Why the Passover is So Important." Why the Passover is so important. Today, let's examine why the Passover is so important for all of us as disciples of Jesus Christ. Again, in verse number 7, notice our English word redemption. Some translate that word deliverance. Deliverance. And it does mean deliverance from our sins. It has the meaning to ransom or pay the price of one who has been a slave or a prisoner. Deliverance from slavery. William Barclay adds this from the New Daily Study Bible. He says, the concept is delivering individuals from a situation from which they were powerless to liberate themselves. Powerless to liberate themselves. Like a slave in the Roman Empire. He was just a slave serving his master. He could not buy his own way out of that. But it could be bought by somebody else. The children of Israel, even though they had become a numerous multitude, we'll read that in Exodus chapter 1, they had grown and become a huge nation. But they were slaves. They were powerless to free themselves from the slavery of Egypt. It took God's mighty hand, God's powerful arm, as we heard in the sermonette just a few minutes ago. God was the one that liberated or delivered them from their slavery. We, likewise, are under the death penalty because of sins. But because the ransom price has been paid by Christ's blood, we have been delivered and our sins have been forgiven. Another word that we can associate with this concept of deliverance or ransom price being paid is salvation. Salvation. Let's go now to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. And we'll be reading verses 20 and 21. This is a section of scripture where it's describing the birth of Christ. Previously in chapter 1, it lists the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Then we come down to verse number 18, talking about the birth of Jesus Christ, talking about Mary and Joseph. And Joseph is reflecting on all of this. And let's pick it up in verse number 20. Matthew 1, verse 20. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Now let's focus on verse 21. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. The word Savior here, and if you've got a marginal reference, like my Bible does, next to the name Jesus, it refers you to the marginal reference which says Savior. And the word Savior means one who preserves or delivers from danger or destruction. Deliverance from danger or destruction. So we see here in this verse that God had purpose for the birth of Jesus Christ. And that purpose was, as the angel said, Jesus will save their people from their sins. Save his people from their sins. God's purpose for Jesus Christ coming to this earth. Let's go to Acts chapter 4. You're going to see as we go through this sermon today, because we're going to be talking about purpose that God had, his plan in sending Jesus Christ to this earth. And it has great significance for each and every one of us. And you'll see that throughout this sermon. Acts chapter 4. This is just a couple of chapters after chapter 2, which was the day of Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit came to the church. The Apostle Peter stood up and gave a very important and significant sermon that day. And then he continues preaching. And actually here in Acts chapter 4, this is the fourth speech recorded in the book of Acts by the Apostle Peter. Previously in chapter 3, a lame man had been healed. And now we come to Acts chapter 4 in verse number 1. A lame man had been healed, and it was drawing a lot of attention. Acts chapter 4 and verse number 1. Now as they spoke, and this the they is Peter and John, as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them. Now if you read over that real quick, you don't really get the sense of who these people are. It's, notice here, the priests, the captain of the temple. And the temple was the place where everything happened in that day and time. And this is the captain of the temple. And also the Sadducees, who were leaders of the Jews. And here's what, here's the reason why they come upon Peter and John, verse number 2. Being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. So they're all upset, these leaders, that they're preaching in the name of Jesus Christ and preaching about the resurrection from the dead. And the Sadducees especially didn't believe in the resurrection from the dead. So they're all disturbed. Verse number 3, and they lay hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. Verse number 4, however, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. So even though that a lot of the leaders were upset by the teaching of Peter and John, there still, God was calling people, and people were believing the message. Verse number 5, and it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, so note the people here, verse number 6, as well as Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. These were the absolute highest people in the land of Judea. And notice, rulers, elders, scribes, the high priest himself, and the family of the high priest. Now what this was, who these people were, this was the Sanhedrin. If you've heard that term before, the Sanhedrin. And there were 71 members. They were the supreme court of the Jews. And it was a Sanhedrin that had actually condemned Jesus Christ. They were the ones that condemned Jesus Christ to die. And they had the power to arrest people. And now they have arrested Peter and John. They have them in their clutches and they're accusing them. So Peter and John are in trouble, let's say, in front of the Sanhedrin in the eyes of these Jewish leaders. The most powerful people in the nation, again, and the ones who had condemned Jesus Christ. Verse number 7. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? And they're referring to the healing is the question. The healing that had taken place back in chapter 3. The healing of the lame man. By what authority did you heal this man is what they're saying. Then Peter, he gave an answer. Verse number 4. Verse number 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man here stands before you whole. So Peter didn't hold back at all. He's standing there before the Supreme Court of the Jews, the ones that had the power to execute Peter and John, and he lets it go, both barrels. You are the ones that crucified Jesus Christ, and by his name this man was healed. And that's why he stands here before you whole. Verse number 11, he goes on and says, this is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Now verse number 12. Nor is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Again, no holds barred. It's by the name of Jesus Christ that there is salvation. No fear at all with the Apostle Peter as he said this. Expositor's commentary adds this. Peter and the other apostles never watered down the fact that apart from Christ, there is no salvation for anyone. Jesus Christ is the way. Salvation is only possible through Jesus Christ. And Peter spoke boldly before these powerful people. God's purpose and plan was intact. Jesus Christ died for all of us. Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13 and verse number 8. Let's go to this scripture. Revelation 13 verse number 8. It tells us when Christ's sacrifice was planned. And it's interesting that we read this scripture that tells us when Christ's sacrifice was planned, because it's in the context of chapter 13, which is talking about the beast. The beast power that's going to come on the scene in the future. In fact, let's pick it up in verse number 1 of chapter 13. Chapter 13, verse number 1 gives us the context of this chapter. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. So this is going to be not only a military power, but also a religious power as well. Verse number 7. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. Going to be a world-ruling, dominant power. Now this is verse number 8 is what I want to focus on within this context of the beast power. Verse number 8. All who dwell on the earth will worship him. Now you're going to notice a contrast as we continue on reading here. A contrast between those who worship the beast and those who will not worship the beast. Again, verse number 8. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So again, there's a contrast between those who will worship the beast and those who won't. And the contrast is those who will not worship the beast will be found in the book of life. But those who will worship the beast will not be found in the book of the life. But the last part of the verse tells us when God's plan of Christ's sacrifice had been founded. The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So Christ's sacrifice was planned from the very beginning. And it was part of God's plan to be that way from the very beginning of time. I mentioned the contrast between those who will worship the beast and those who will not. But there's also an important theological contrast in this verse as well. Because the beast represents an idolatrous system of people who are against God. And the contrast of that is those who do worship God will understand the great significance of Christ's sacrifice. So those who will worship the beast, they don't understand the significance of Christ's sacrifice. But those who worship God, they absolutely do understand that great significance. And that's very, very important for us to contemplate, understand that significance, meditate upon it, especially as we go towards the Passover. Christ's sacrifice from the foundation of the world was the most important event in the history of the world and the first step in God's plan of salvation as portrayed by his holy days. Excuse me. Students of history, and I think most of you know that I am a student of history. Students of history can point to many important dates in the history of this world. You know, just thinking of a few of them off the top of my head, 476 AD when Rome fell is one of the important dates in the history of the world. 1588, when the Spanish Armada was defeated by the British, and the British became the rising power that would eventually go on to be a dominating power in the world. Is another important event in the history of the world. D-Day, June 6, 1944, when the Allies came on the shore of Normandy and changed the war around is another important date. But Christ's sacrifice is the absolute most important event in the history of the world. Now what we're reading here in verse number 8 about the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. There's a close parallel of that talked about by the Apostle Peter. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. Excuse me. 1 Peter chapter 1. And let's read verses 13 through 20. 1 Peter chapter 1. And begin reading in verse number 13. You're going to see as we go through these first few verses, the Apostle Peter is focusing on the conduct, the proper conduct of a Christian. Verse number 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, verse 16, be holy, for I am holy. Verse 17, and if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your time of your stay here in fear. In other words, we're pilgrims on this earth. We only are here for a short bit of time on this earth, but we need to conduct ourselves in the right way and manner. Verse number 18. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things. There's that word redeemed again, which means to buy back. We were not bought back with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless. Let me read that again, excuse me. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. We were redeemed. We were bought back by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And as it says here in the last part of verse number 19, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Remember that because we're going to be looking at another section of scripture which talks about that lamb without blemish and spot as well. Redeemed, again, means to buy back. Expositor's commentary adds this, because Jesus is without sin, he is unique. And his life is of infinite value as the sacrificial lamb of the Passover. I like the way that is put. Without sin, he's unique and of infinite value, the sacrificial lamb of the Passover. Verse number 20. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, as we read in Revelation 13, but was manifest in these last times for you. The word foreordained here can also be translated chosen. And it also signifies purpose. Foreordained, chosen. God's purpose and God's plan was that Jesus Christ would come to die for each and every one of us. To buy us back from the slavery and the penalty of sin. Expositors adds this as well. It says, the salvation in Christ purposed from eternity is now made plain. Jesus Christ's sacrifice was so important and important to each and every one of us as disciples. We see from this scripture in Peter and also in Revelation that Christ's sacrifice was planned before the foundation of the world. Not only was it planned before the foundation of the world, but also we can read prophecy about his sacrifice. Prophecy of his sacrifice way long before it took place. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. Excuse me. Isaiah chapter 53. This section of scripture is talking about the suffering servant. In fact, some of the titles have that as the title, Suffering Servant. Isaiah chapter 53, And again, this is a prophecy about Christ's death, paying the penalty for our sins. Isaiah chapter 53, verse number 1. Who has believed our report? So the question is asked, who has believed our report about what we're going to be talking about here? And the answer is no one. And especially the Jews of Christ's day, they did not believe him at all. Continuing on, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? The arm of the Lord is referring to God's work and God's purpose. And we've already been talking about his purpose, and we're going to be reading more about that as we go on. Verse number 2, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. This root out of dry ground is referring to his rejection. And he was absolutely rejected by the people of his day. Continuing on, he has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. From a human standpoint, from an absolute human standpoint, looking at him, no beauty, no desire, no comeliness. Verse number 3. He is despised and rejected by men. And we can read about that in the gospel accounts. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And what brings sorrow into this life? Sin brings sorrow into this life. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. We hid our faces. The people of his day hid their faces. This verse moves from rejecting him to not even wanting to look at him. And that's what he faced. Verse number 4. Surely he has borne our griefs. Now the marginal reference for griefs is sickness. And he bore our sicknesses as he was beaten and stricken. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And again, sorrows come from sin. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. Verse number 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. Our sins is the reason why he had to go through this suffering. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. The chastisement of our peace upon him is talking about the reconciliation that he made for each and every one of us. In the last part of the verse, by his stripes we are healed. And you know, when people come up to me and ask to be anointed, I always try to include this part in the prayer. That the person is asking to be healed, and it's because of what Christ went through, his beatings, and the suffering that he did. That is the reason why a person can be healed. By his stripes, we are healed. Another very important aspect of what he went through for each and every one of us. Verse number 6. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Jesus Christ went through a lot of suffering on our part. Verse number 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Now that's our English word, pleased. And you can take that in a wrong way. Actually, a better word here would be purposed. It purposed the Lord to bruise him. And as I mentioned earlier, God has a purpose, had a purpose in sending and having Jesus Christ come to this earth. Yet it purposed the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief when you make his soul an offering for sin. So we can take the first part of the verse, God's purpose, draw a line down to offering for sin. That was God's purpose. Continuing on the last part of verse number 10, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure or the purpose of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Verse number 11, he shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, and he shall bear their iniquities. Verse number 12, therefore, I will divide him a great portion with the great, and he shall divide spoil with the strong. And Jesus Christ will rule with a strong arm when he returns to this earth, and he is qualified for that, sitting at the right hand of God the Father. Continuing on, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. This is a short chapter. It's only 12 verses, but it's compacted with so much of the suffering of Jesus Christ and the purpose for it. And again, it has so much meaning for each and every one of us. It's a good section of scripture to study and think about and meditate as we go forward towards the Passover. Again, the last part of verse number 12 says that he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. That is what he did for us, the suffering servant, Jesus Christ. And as we approach the Passover, let us reflect on Christ's sacrifice and rejoice that he has delivered us from the slavery of our own sins. Now let's go to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. We'll actually be touching on this when we get into the Bible study series in Exodus. But let's look at Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 through 14, because this is an amazing chapter, and especially what this chapter points to. Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12, and I apologize a little bit for my voice. It seems to be trying to sneak away from me here. Exodus chapter 12 and verse number 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be your beginning of months, and it shall be the first month of the year to you. Remember the last Bible study that we had over chapters 46 through 48, I mentioned that when Jacob and all his family left the land of Canaan, the southern part of Canaan, and they made their way to Egypt, and they came into the best of the land that Pharaoh had given them, that began a 400-year journey for the children of Israel in Egypt. And I mentioned the fact that we don't really stop and think about 400 years and how much time that really is. Our United States of America, our Declaration of Independence was July 4th, 1776. We're in the year 2016. That's only 240 years. 240 years, and we're talking about 400 years that the children of Israel were in the land of Egypt. During that time, a lot was lost. They forgot a lot, and God had to teach them much. And what we see here in chapter 12 is God teaching the children of Israel. They had been slaves. The Egyptians weren't allowing them to worship God. And again, they had forgotten much and had to be taught a lot. That's what we see going on here in chapter 12. And in verse number 2, God revealed the sacred calendar to the children of Israel. Most likely, the Egyptians had a calendar, and they were going by what they had. But God revealed to them the sacred calendar and what he wanted them to understand. Verse number 2, this month shall be your beginning of months, and it shall be the first month of the year to you. Then he goes on further in verse number 3. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. We already read about the sacrificial lamb, Jesus Christ, a lamb without blemish and spot in 1 Peter. Verse number 4. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for your lamb. And your lamb, verse number 5, shall be without blemish, a male of the first year, and you may take it from the sheep or from the goats. So we see in verse number 3 that the 10th day the Passover lamb was set aside. And this points to Jesus Christ. Again, referring back to 1 Peter, what we read earlier. Verse number 6. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. The 14th day is emphasized here. They did not know. God had to reveal this to them. And again, this all points to something greater that would happen in the future. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Verse number 7. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh of on that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in fire, its head with its legs and with its entrails. It's mentioned here not to boil it in water, because that was a typical way that meat was cooked back in the ancient times. But God gives instructions, do not eat it raw nor boil it, but roast it in the fire. Verse number 10, you shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. Now verse number 11, and thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So shall you eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Now let's stop for a moment. Again, they had been there 400 years since the time Jacob's family had moved to Egypt, a long amount of time. They're being instructed by the great God here. They've already witnessed 9 of the 10 plagues. Now God tells them, be ready to go. Have your sandals on. Have your clothing ready to go. Be ready to go, because you're going to be free. And imagine what that would be like after having felt the taskmaster's whips, been grinding in the mud, slaving with the bricks, building Pharaoh's building projects that he was doing. And now the prospect of being free from that slavery. And it was quite a night for the children of Israel. And it has meaning for all of us as well. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Verse 12, for I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And of course, the 10th plague would happen. The firstborn of Egypt would die. And we're going to see the children of Israel eventually freed. Verse 13. Now the blood shall be as a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Verse 14, so this shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. And God says that he's going to execute judgment. What we read in verse number 12, this would be the last judgment, the last plague on Egypt, and Israel would be freed from their slavery. This was the first Passover. And it was of great significance for all of them to be free from their slavery and to start a new life. No more taskmaster's whips, no more trouncing in the mud, but to be free and on the road to start a new life. And when we think about that for the children of Israel, it has significance for us in the church today, taking it from Old Testament times to New Testament times. So let's do that. Let's take it from Old Testament times and let's go to New Testament in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. They had great opportunity, the children of Israel, starting a new life, freed from slavery. And it has significance for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Probably not the last time that we'll be turning to this section of Scripture during these times and during these days. But that's okay. That's absolutely okay. We need to get as much out of this as we can. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 7. Therefore, purge out or clean out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Just as the children of Israel were freed from their slavery by God, by the mighty hand of God, we are freed from our slavery to sin, to start a new life and walk with Jesus Christ. That's the significance for us. Great significance for the children of Israel, great significance for us. Purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump. Replace the old with something new. And of course, leavening represents sin, and we are to concentrate on purging it out. Not with the old leaven, but with something better. Sincerity and truth. And we can make a whole sermon out of that, sincerity and truth. I actually have. But we're talking about getting rid of the old leaven, the way we used to live, and walking a new life, a better life, following what we would say the footsteps of Jesus Christ. The children of Israel, they were walking down the road away from Egypt on the way to a new life. Unfortunately, they didn't do so well, did they? But they had the opportunity. And we have opportunity as well. And we need to take advantage of it. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. First John chapter 2, and let's read verses 1 through 6. First John chapter 2, verse number 1. Notice how the Apostle John writes this with such emotion and tenderness. He says, "My little children," as he was addressing the people he was writing to, the disciples of that day and time, and that's what we are as well. "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin." You've been freed from the slavery of sin. Walk a new life. You've got opportunity. "And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." So we're told not to sin. But if one does, Christ appeals for us. Like a lawyer does. A lawyer helps us in our time of trouble with any kind of problems with the law that we might have. And Jesus Christ is the advocate with the Father. He appeals for us. Verse number 2, "And he himself is the propitiation for our sins." He intervenes for us. He redeems. He bought us back from the death penalty. "And not ours only, but also the whole world." Then he goes on to express how we can walk a better life. Verse number 3. "Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him." Then notice verse number 6. "He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked as well." Walk as Jesus Christ did. That's our opportunity. Just as the children of Israel were freed from their slavery, walking in a new life, we've been freed from our slavery of sin. We need to walk in the footsteps of Jesus Christ as well. Such great opportunity. And this Passover has so much significance for all of us. Finally, let's go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. What we're going to read here, verses 5 through 8, sums up the purpose and plan of our great God. Throughout this sermon, I've made mention of that. God's purpose, God's plan from the foundation of the world was this very event. And this section of scripture sums it up so beautifully. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse number 5. Previously, we talked about walking with Jesus Christ. Notice verse number 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Having Christ's mind helps us to walk in his footsteps. Verse number 6. Who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Jesus Christ was on the same plane as God. He was God. And yet he lowered himself down to become a human being to die for each and every one of us. Verse number 8. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Christ humbled himself, went through terrible affliction and death on our behalf, so that we could have our sins forgiven. That is why the Passover is so important for each and every one of us. We have been ransomed from sin. I started out the message talking about the story of Frank Sinatra Sr. paying the price, ransoming, paying the price to have his son's freedom, to have him back with him again. And he even got involved in the negotiating process himself. We have been ransomed from sin, and Jesus Christ lowered himself down, got involved, became a human being to die for all of us. And he paid the price with his blood. God has a plan for all of us, you and I, each and every one of us. Let's reflect upon this most important event in the history of mankind as the holy days and the Passover approach.